Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Good morning. Thank you, David, for those hymns. John, welcome back. And Chris, thank you for your prayer and scripture reading. Chris reminded me this morning that today is International Women's Day. So how appropriate, while we work through this mini-series on the role of women, which we have changed to our roles, both men and women, as described in the Bible. I've got to begin this morning by commending the teachers of the 9 months to 16 months old babies. If you've ever been in that classroom, you know how really talented they are. Our Bible class, or the Bible class I attend on Sunday morning, is right next door to that classroom. There's a partition that divides the two. And so this morning, Ollie, my 14-month-old grandson, was in that class. And I could hear him screaming bloody murder most of that class. Throughout most of that class, I wondered when he was going to wear out, or when the teachers were going to throw in the towel, give up. But they didn't. And he calmed down. And although they may at one time been crying, I can certainly tell his cry from all the other babies. And his was certainly louder. So his lungs are really well developed. But I appreciate them, and I appreciate all of our teachers who do such a great job. The men who teach the Bible class I attend on Sunday morning are excellent. What a blessing it is to be able to be in Bible class. I'm thankful that Chris mentioned Dot Williams. Bob and Dot were members here at North Jackson for so many years, and we love them and miss them very, very much. In Romans 16, Paul greeted at least 26 people, including 9 women. But of all the people that he greeted, there's really only one that grabs our undivided attention, and that's the very first name, Phoebe. Why is that the case? Let's talk about it. I ran across this announcement that appeared in an Alabama congregation, in the congregation's bulletin. We will appoint deacons for this church on Pentecost Sunday. Deacons will be male and female on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and Sunday morning Bible classes. Shared leadership in the services will continue. Men and women can occupy any roles in the leadership of our fellowship. Now, this is a congregation in Alabama. I want you to notice that they don't say in this announcement, the church. That language isn't used anymore because it's too exclusive. The more inclusive language is the language they chose to use, our fellowship. I was talking to a friend recently. He and his wife were on vacation in St. Louis, and they were looking for a congregation to attend, and they found one that was close by, and so they called regarding the times of their services. And the man who answered the phone, and maybe he was the preacher, but he told them not only the times of their services, but he also cautioned them, in this congregation, he said, males and females, men and women, do all of the same leadership roles that you would find in any congregation of the churches of Christ. We just wanted you to know that we don't make a distinction between men and women serving in the Lord's church during worship. And when they hung up the phone, they looked at each other and they were both thinking the same thing at the same time. If it's scriptural for men and women to do all of the same things in worship, then why was it necessary for the preacher to warn them about what they would find if they chose to attend their fellowship? That's a good question, and I'd like to find a really good answer to it. I think it makes a huge difference in the world today and in the brotherhood. In the church today, it seems like there are women who are leading prayers and reading scripture and making announcements and serving the Lord's Supper and giving devotionals at the Lord's Supper, giving devotionals on Wednesday night, teaching all adult Bible classes, and in many of these congregations serve as deaconesses. And even in some congregations, women also preach and they also serve as elders. There are some congregations that will allow women to do everything that men do in worship, with the exception of being an elder or a preacher, and we wonder why that distinction. But the question you walk away from this discussion with is this: is any of it scriptural? What does the Bible say on the subject? Therefore, we've been engaged in this series on the role of women and men in worship. This 16th chapter of Romans is so interesting because Paul points out so many friends and so many co-workers and so many people that he appreciated. And what that reminds us of is the fact that we need to tell people, thank you for what you do. We need to say that to our Bible school teachers, men and women. Thank you for what you do. We need to say that to our elders and our elders' wives, our deacons and our deacons' wives. And it's okay, you can say it to me, to my wife, to all the ministers and their wives. It means a lot, doesn't it, when someone acknowledges your work and appreciates your work? Well, Paul wrote this letter and mentioned these names, showing his love for them, his appreciation of them, and his respect for them. And what's interesting, as I pointed out earlier, at least 9 of these people are women. And so I think that disclaims or takes away from the equation the fact that Paul was a misogynist or that Paul was unfeeling toward women or Paul hated women. That's not the case. He appreciated good servants of the Lord, whether male or female. He mentions Phoebe, but quickly after mentioning her, he turns to Priscilla, another co-worker. And so it is important for us to note that Paul appreciated any and all servants or Christians in the Lord's church. And all of them had somehow helped him in his ministry. And as a preacher, as someone who holds gospel meetings every now and then, I can tell you it means a lot when people express their love for you, their acceptance of you, and they are hospitable towards you. And it doesn't matter if it's men or women. It's usually women who are more out front leading the way in that regard. But it doesn't matter. Whoever it is, it means a lot, because when you're in a strange place, it's awfully good to find a familiar, friendly face. Paul had met a lot of these people in his ministry, and he mentions them here. This morning, many people, as we look at the role of women, point to this passage in Romans 16, 1 and 2, to prove the fact that Phoebe was a deaconess. And so we ask the question of the text, is that really what Paul is telling us? Or is he saying something totally different? So this morning, I want to try to do 3 things very quickly. 1, who was Phoebe? 2, what was her position? And most importantly, 3, is there any biblical proof that she was a deaconess? First of all, just exactly who was Phoebe? Phoebe was a sister in Christ. Paul makes that clear at the very outset. Phoebe was a Gentile. That name is a Gentile name. It is from a Greco-Roman goddess. And so this isn't a Jew. This is a Gentile. And she's obeyed the gospel. Therefore, her description is in the family of God. She is a sister of Paul, a sister of Christ. And so I think that then leads us back to Galatians 3, 26 through 29, another favorite passage used by those who would love to see us expand the role of women to show us really what this verse or this passage is talking about. Paul said, for we are all the children of God by faith through or in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if Christ, then heirs of Abraham, or of Abraham's seed, or sons or daughters of Abraham, and heirs according to the promise of eternal life. It seems like Phoebe hits all of these. She's a Gentile, she's a free woman, she's not a slave, and she is female. And how does Paul describe her? He describes her, I think, in the most important way of all the ways in which she's described here. She is a sister in Christ. My question this morning, ladies, are you a sister in Christ? And to the men who are here this morning, are you a brother of Christ? There's no greater title than that. She was a servant number two of the church at Cenchrea. Paul visited Cenchrea, Acts 18:18. He was there, and perhaps he had had a part in establishing the church in Cenchrea. We don't know. Or it may have been that Cenchrea was so close to Corinth, and Corinth is where Paul wrote the letter of Romans, that Christians in Corinth had actually planted the church in Cenchrea. And this congregation is seeking to plant a congregation in South Carolina. That's what the Lord's church does. It plants churches. It seeks the lost in every corner of the world. We try not to overlook our own country in so doing. So she's from Cenchrea, and Cenchrea was east of Corinth, not that far, about 6 miles, maybe 7 miles. It was a port city to the great city of Corinth. But Paul had met her, Paul knew her, and Paul refers to her as a servant of the church at Cenchrea. But number two, or three rather, Paul commends her to the church at Rome. That's significant. He describes her in verse 2 as a help. She helped others. She helped me. But the word that he's using here is the word that he earlier uses when he says, I want you to help her. Yes, she helped me, and yes, she helped you, but I want you to help her now. The word that he uses there in the Greek is parahistomi, and parahistomi is a compound word that comes from the preposition para, which means beside, and the verb histomi, to stand. Literally, stand by her. Stand by me. Paul is saying to the church at Rome, stand by her. I love Philip's paraphrase in this verse. Give her a Christian welcome. That's exactly what Paul, I think, is talking about. And the reason that he commends her to the church at Rome is because she carries the letter. She is most likely the person who carries this letter from Corinth to Rome. Now, what does that say about her? I think, number one, that says that Paul trusted her. That's important. He didn't just trust anyone with this prized treasure. Some have called the book of Romans Paul's greatest work. Many referred to the book of Romans as Paul's gospel. But he entrusted it to her to carry from Corinth to Rome. That's important. But she also represented Paul, because the courier of the letter was important because he or she represented the one who had actually written the letter. So she is literally with Paul, a co-worker in this journey. And then Phoebe was courageous, I believe. It's not a short distance from Corinth to Rome, and it was fraught with many dangers. But she protected that word, just like Paul said, in these earthen vessels, we protect that treasure of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. I think this of Phoebe, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. So she is a sister in Christ. She's a servant of the church in Cenchrea. She's commended by Paul to the church at Rome. That was significant. I think because if it had been a man, maybe it would have been a little easier. But Paul doesn't send a man. Paul sent someone he trusted. I mean really deeply trusted, Phoebe. But there's another reason maybe why he does this. A fourth characteristic of Phoebe that's given in the text is the next time the word help is used. And it's the word helper. In other words, she was your helper and she has been my helper. That Greek word is different than the earlier word, parahistomi. This word is prostatus. And prostatus is literally translated patron or benefactor. In other words, she may very well have been the one who not only funded the trip, but also perhaps funded the composition of the letter, maybe to distribute it to other areas. But she is a wealthy businesswoman, apparently. She has some social standing, and Paul uses her talents or her abilities or her gifts to help him get this powerful message to the church at Rome. Lydia is the same way. Lydia, you'll remember in Acts 16:14, was a woman from Asia traveling to Macedonia, Philippi to be exact, to transact business. And maybe Phoebe is in that same way, but she was a patron perhaps or a benefactor to Paul. But there's another way the word is used in Greek, and that word is the word friend. And so Paul not only had a benefactor, but he also had a friend in Phoebe. That's impressive now, because I don't know of anyone else of whom that's stated. The New English Bible translates this part of this verse, she has herself been a good friend to many, including myself. It was the Proverbs writer who said, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. How important is it for us to have a friend in our work? Marshall Keeble once said, I may not have $1 million, but I do have 1 million friends. And then he paused, and with a grin, he would say, and each one of that million would give me a dollar bill if I were in need. In other words, he was in need, and he could become an instant millionaire because of his friends. How treasured and how valuable they truly are. Phoebe just joins a list of great women in the Bible. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, which or who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in her house. How critical was Priscilla to the work of Paul? The church at Corinth met in her home. But there are many others. Mary and Martha in Luke 10, they serve the Lord. There's Mary Magdalene in Luke 8, who out of her own possessions provided for the Lord. There's Tabitha in Acts 9, or Dorcas, the widows who loved her and treasured the gifts that she had sown for them. And then I think of Lydia, the aforementioned seller of purple, the businesswoman that became a pillar in the church at Philippi, who had Paul in her home, and maybe, I believe, the church in Philippi met eventually in her home. So who was Phoebe? Next, what was her position? She is described simply as a servant of the church. That word servant is diakonos, and that word is translated in three different ways, and they're on the screen before you. One, it is translated as servant, as it is translated here in the New King James Version and in most English translations. A servant is described, for example, as someone who waits on tables. In John 2, verse 5, Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the wedding of guests in Cana of Galilee, you'll remember she said to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, that's Jesus, do it. So they're servants who wait on tables. And then you have those seven men chosen in Acts 6. At verse 2, what did they do? They cover a business that Luke the historian describes as serving tables. So they were literally servants serving tables. But that word is also used, for example, in Matthew 22:13, where a king spoke to a master. In the wedding feast parable that Jesus gives, you have the king saying to his servants, remove the man from my wedding feast who does not have the proper garments. So it is what a king would say to a lowly servant. And then it's also used by Jesus of anyone who serves others. Matthew 23, verse 11. He who is greatest among you will be your servant. So the word servant is used in a very general, generic sense. But the word is also used for a minister, or someone we would think of as a gospel preacher. For example, in Colossians 1:23, when Paul talks about the gospel, which had been preached to every person under heaven, he declares, of which I have been made or have become a minister. And then the word is used for deacon. That word is a very generic word, as I said a moment ago. It occurs about 30 times in the New Testament. And it's applied to both male and female. Only the context helps us to discern which one is being used or meant. In Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul writes that beautiful letter, and he addresses it not only to the Christians in the church at Philippi, but also to the bishops and deacons. That's the way that word is used there. But the word is also used for deaconess, or at least that's how many people are trying to use it in this passage. Some say because Paul said she was a servant of the church, that that's an official title. That she was officially appointed by the church in Cenchrea as a deaconess. The RSV, the Revised Standard Version, which was printed in 1952, for the very first time translated the word servant in Romans 16, 1 and 2, deaconess. And that started the issue. Before that, no English translation rendered that word deaconess. Therefore, there was never any debate. Today, in the New International Version, the NIV, or the Revised, or the ESV, the English Standard Version, and maybe other English translations, it's still translated servant, but in the footnote is the word deaconess. So for what? Almost 1900 years, Phoebe was never considered a deaconess, simply a servant of the church in Cenchrea. It's sometimes said by those who propose Paul is talking about a deaconess here, that the feminine form of diakonos is used in Romans 16:1. I don't know a whole lot about Greek, but I know this, there's no feminine form of diakonos. Jack Lewis, who did know a great deal about Greek, said there is no feminine form of diakonos. He went on to say that it is an indeclinable Greek word, meaning you cannot say it's male or female. It is generally used of a servant in the Lord. Where the word appears in secular literature, outside the Bible, it is always used of a servant of any sort now, who is a free person. So even in the ancient world, in classical Greek, it is not deaconess. It's not translated that way. It's literally translated a servant. Then I love this quote by Everett Ferguson, the Christian scholar, who wrote, "It should perhaps also be emphasized that when diakonos is used in a special sense, it does not refer to an authoritative position, but to a role of service." All of these, servant, minister, deacon, come from the same Greek word. My question is, which one did Paul have in mind here? The text doesn't tell us, nor does the context. It just simply says she was a servant. There's nothing here in the verse or in the context preceding this or after it that would ever claim or ever say or substantiate that she was a deaconess. So why do we use it that way? And I have heard it said that a servant of the church is proof of an official position. But you know, and I know, many women in the Lord's church who were servants of the church without holding or ever holding any official position. Most of them didn't want to have an official title or position. So why would someone want to wear the title deaconess? Well, why would a man want to be known under the title of deacon or under the title of elder? It's not a title. It's not an office. We misuse that so much. It's a role that is fulfilled by men, elders who wish to be overseers, and deacons who wish to be servants. So what was Phoebe's position? Who was Phoebe? And now as we close, is there any biblical proof to say Phoebe was a deaconess? If you go back to Romans 13, quickly with me, I know we're about out of time. I want you to notice how the word diakonos is used. It's used of government rulers or government officials. Look at 13:4. For he is God's minister to you for good. Then look at verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. And so diakonos is used here for a government official. Now, I don't know anyone who would claim they were deacons in the Lord's church, would you? I mean, these men aren't even Christians. These men aren't even members of the Lord's church. And yet Paul describes them as diakonoi, that is, servants, government rulers. And then you have Jesus himself. Look at Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Here Jesus is said to be a diakonos. But let me ask you, was he ever a deacon in the Lord's church? Certainly wasn't. He wasn't even married, remember? And then you have that word used for Paul and Apollos in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. They are simply, of their own words, ministers through whom those in Corinth had believed. And I never find a place in the Bible or outside the Bible that ever claims Paul or Apollos or both were ever deacons in the Lord's church. And then you finally have 1 Timothy 3, verse 12, where Paul says of deacons, they must be the husband of one wife. That's a sticky point if a woman can be a deaconess. Guyon Woods, I think, hit the nail on the top of the head in his concluding remarks. And he said this during the open forum, but this is in his book, Questions and Answers, where you have an insight into his answers at the open forum at Fried Hardeman many, many years ago. Here's what he said. The designation is functional and denotes the work she did and not the office she held. That's balanced. And that can be said of each and every one of us. I do not hold a title. I'm not called reverend. I'm not called pastor. I'm a doctor, but don't you dare call me doctor. I have no title, and I refuse to wear a title. I am simply a Christian. And if I'm a diakonos, a servant of the Lord or of his church, I'm satisfied. My question is still begged of you. Why then is it necessary for women to be titled deaconesses? I think it's indicative of how the culture in the Lord's church has changed and has been influenced by others who would prefer to see the church to be more inclusive than exclusive. More than the church, our fellowship. I ask you again, which is scriptural? Now, what do we do? This is the first of two lessons. Next week, I want to revisit the deaconess, but I want to review it from the perspective of her limitations. I think you'll find it interesting, I hope at least, from again a study of the idea of deaconess, but will come from 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, instead of Romans 16, 1 and 2. So I hope you can be back next Sunday. That aside, as we now come to the end of our lesson and extend the invitation of our Lord to men and women, boys and girls, anyone who can hear, anyone who's here this morning who can hear and understand the gospel and believe Jesus to be the Son of God, this is what we must do to be saved. This is what Jesus indicated. Let me close with one more thought about Phoebe. I said she was named after a Greco-Roman goddess, Artemis. Her name simply means pure or radiant of the moon. And Artemis was worshipped because she reflected the glory of the moon, the radiance of the moon. And her epithet, Phoebe. Phoebe is named after this goddess. There was a pagan goddess who radiated the light of the moon. May I suggest to you in Phoebe, there's a Christian who radiated the light of the sun, S-O-N, the Son of God, who said, I am the light of the world. My question this morning for each of us is, whose light am I reflecting this morning? Is it his? Is it my own? Or is it someone else's who's imposed their will upon me? Whose light do you shine? And if you are a Christian, why isn't your light on? Why did you turn your light off? Why not this morning reignite your faith, relight your candle, and share your light with a lost and dying world? I don't care if you're a man or a woman, neither does God. All of us, each of us, whether deacon, elder, minister, can tell the world about the love of God in Christ Jesus. We don't need a title to do that. If you're here this morning and you're not seeking a title, you're seeking salvation. We encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.